Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. This life and everything else in this world is fleeting, much like grass that gets mowed and withers. In contrast, God is unchanging, and by faith in Him, we can find our refuge and rest forever through salvation in Jesus Christ, which He purchased on the cross at Calvary. Please open your Bible to Psalm 90 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his discussion of this song written by Moses.
Psalm 90. It's called a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And this is the first psalm in the Psalter's fourth book. That will be from Psalm 90 through Psalm 106. And since Moses is the human author of this psalm, it is pretty much believed that it's the oldest psalm in the Psalter. Of course, I mean, it's called here a prayer of Moses. There are two other psalms that are titled prayers. Psalm 17, Psalm 86. Moses was also a songwriter. We know that he wrote the Song of the Sea there in Exodus 15. He wrote what is called the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And here he is called by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the man of God. What an honor that is to be simply known as a man of God or a woman of God. Moses, the man of God. He was also called the man of God in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Joshua, the book of 1 Chronicles, the book of 2 Chronicles, the book of Ezra. Moses, the man of God. And while we cannot be dogmatic about it, it seems that it was written in connection with Israel's failure at Kadesh Barnea, there in Numbers chapter 14. If you think about that incident, the people, except for Joshua and Caleb, refused to follow Moses. They refused to trust God. And instead of entering the promised land by faith, they turned back in unbelief. And there was a judgment of God upon them. And the nation went through probably the longest funeral march ever recorded in human history for about 39 years until all the people who had been over 20 years of age at Kadesh Barnea died. And here we find in this psalm Moses' personal reaction to the crisis. But as I was reading this psalm over and over and over, it's really so fitting for us because reminds us of how important it is to live our life with an eternal perspective. Our lives are so brief, are so short. Do you ever look at old photos and then you wonder, who is that guy? Who is that gal? What happened? How am I here watching my grandchildren play soccer when it would seem like just yesterday I was watching my daughter play soccer? And I look at my wife and I say, she looks at me and I look at her and go, and we're getting old. We're just getting old. It seems to just happen. And you realize how brief life is. And how important it is to value the time that the Lord gives us. And Moses hits that thread. He hits that theme as we look at this psalm. He begins with Lord. He doesn't use Elohim. He doesn't use Jehovah. But the word Lord here is Adonai, the sovereign one, the one who is almighty. And he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. As human beings, we move from house to house, from city to city, from city to country. But we have, as Christians, a singular dwelling place and that dwelling place is a person. It's our Lord. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, Psalm chapter 91, verse 9, God is represented as the dwelling place of human souls. And there's something deep inside of us that wants this, our souls, the very core of our being, that is looking for a home, that is longing for a place where we can rest, a place of shelter, a place of confidence. Because we live in a volatile world. We live in a world of storms and dangers and things that are just troubling. And deep inside of us, we're longing for a place. One of the Puritans wrote this: "We are all wanderers on earth, but there is an eternal home for me. I am sick of confusion and change, but there is an eternal abiding in Him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and only a change into the same image from glory to glory." And Moses is going to make the point tonight that if we do not truly know this eternal God as our personal dwelling place, then life really is meaningless. Life really doesn't have any purpose. Life is futile. St. Augustine said, quote, "Thou hast created us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." And remember those words of our precious Lord Jesus. He's surrounded by a multitude of people, and He makes this passionate plea: "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." I believe that many people in the times that we're living in are struggling with so many issues, an absence of rest, an absence of peace. And we need to realize tonight, beloved, that that peace will never change depending on, should the Lord tarry, the outcome of an election or the gift of a vaccine. The only time, the only place that we can have rest and peace is when our soul is at rest with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I was pondering this opening thought that by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we have found that resting place. We have found that resting place. Paul the Apostle would write to the church of Corinth, an infant church, and he says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have, which is in you?" We are dwelling in Christ, and Christ is dwelling in us tonight. And with so much uncertainty and craziness that is in our world, it is so beautiful, it is so wonderful to come here tonight to take a deep breath after you've heard all of the noise and all of the static and worship God and just rest in His presence. For He's here. Notice verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." I believe that that verse is, for me, one of the greatest statements in the Bible on the eternity of God. Adam Clark wrote, quote, "This is the highest description of the eternity of God to which human language can reach." You recall the words of the prophet Isaiah. He said in chapter 57, verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell." There's that dwell again. Now notice, now he said, now he's going to tell where He dwells. We heard that we want to dwell with Him. Now He tells us where He dwells. "I dwell in the high and holy place with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of contrite ones. Where does the Lord dwell? In the heart of a broken and a contrite spirit. Not the high and mighty, but those with a broken and a contrite spirit. And what this verse is describing to us is something, someone. This is before Genesis 1:1. This is after Revelation 22, verse 21. This is from everlasting to everlasting. I was reading some newer translations, and it says that God dwells from the beginning to the end. Well, that gives him a beginning and an end. It's beyond that. It's beyond the vanishing point. It just blows your mind. He just always is, always was. And observe here that Moses, as Jesus stated in Mark 13, verse 19, they were both creationists. He created before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. As Son of Man, Jesus is a creationist. As Son of God, he is the creator. Great is the mystery of godliness. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. We dwell in this dimension of the here and now. Time has a past. Time has a present. Time has a future. But eternity has not. Eternity speaks of an infinite duration without any beginning, without any end or limit. It's hard to describe. We think in terms of, you know, you look at your birth certificate. I was born on such and such a date. And then, you know, there's the certificate when you go to glory. And then you're born, you die. You and I have a birth date, we have a death date, we're living in the hyphen now. Nobody created God. There's all of the universe is divided into the creator and then everything else. Eternity. Remember the prophecy given by the prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting," the eternity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a crucial distinction that exists between the creator and the creation. And he is the creator of time as well as space and all things. The creator, the one creator, the only creator, who is our dwelling place by grace through faith in Christ. And he says, "And I will dwell in him," or her, "that is of a broken and a contrite heart." Verse 3, "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men." Now, the word destruction in the Hebrew literally means crumbling or dust. Children of men is actually children of Adam. And the reference is to God's judgment on men because of sin. And so when Moses talks of God bringing man back to the dust, he's going back to the fall. One of these days, should we not be the generation that's alive when Christ comes for the church, we're going to die. And they're going to either put us in a casket, cremate us. I told Lizzie, bury me next to the cat. I won't tell you where the cat is. Save us a whole lot of money. I'm sure to get a visit if I'm next to the cat, but no. We're mortal. And because of sin, we die. Charles Spurgeon said this, if we had no scripture at all to prove this, daily experience before our eyes makes it clear how all men, even the wisest, the strongest, the greatest, and the mightiest monarchs and princes in the world be but miserable men made of red earth and quickly turn again to dust. I heard a story of a wealthy man at a funeral, and someone was marveling at the procession and of all of the people that came to this wealthy man's burial. And someone else asked this bystander, how much did he leave behind? He said, everything. Everything. And if anything, the Bible teaches us to be wise stewards of what God gives us, but to keep a light touch on things. Heaven and earth will pass away. God's word will not pass away. And one day, we're going to return to the ground. But this word return also has another important meaning. Because at other places in Scripture, it's a reference that deals with God telling man, fallen man, to return from their fallen ways, to turn to Him. And the idea here in this psalm, as we will see, is that since life is so short, now is the time for you and me to make our calling and election sure. Now is the time to get right with God. Today is the day of salvation. We don't know. We simply don't know when that day is when God's going to call us home. But we do know that we're going to die. We do know that our body is going to return to dust. And we do know that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. The just being those who have placed faith in Jesus Christ, the unjust, those who did not believe that they needed to trust in Jesus Christ. And so the call to return. And look at the contrast, verse 4, between fallen man and God. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Peter quotes this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amazing. 1,000 years in God's sight is not only as brief as a day, but it's as brief as a watch in the night. And I began to think of all of the history of this planet that has taken place in the last 1,000 years. And to God, it's as if it was, for you or me, yesterday. One day. Again, Moses here, I believe, is reminding us that God does not measure time by human standards. In fact, one of the very, very significant ways in Scripture that we see how God measures time is that He measures time morally. Now, that's a frightening thought in light of the millions of innocent babies that have been murdered worldwide. That's a frightening thought when you think of all the things that are going on globally. We tend to look at things just as Americans. Think globally. And I believe that there's a twofold work of God in the times we're living in. I believe that it's a wake-up call for you and me as the church. I really believe that. Believe that it's a wake-up call for us. Because I do believe that there can be simultaneously, before Christ comes, not only a judgment, which it's almost inevitable that it's going to happen. In fact, I believe it's in the process of happening. But I also believe that there is going to be a great, great revival. There are so many pastors and so many churches and so many nations that are praying for a revival. And I believe that God is going to do that. God doesn't measure time the way we do. And so I need to adjust to His way of time and not expect Him to live by mine. Verse 5, you carry them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. And it seems that he's speaking here of the children of Adam, who many of them lived for close to 1,000 years, but then they were finally destroyed in the flood and soon forgotten, just like a dream that had passed. And then look at this in verse 6. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. If you look at the end of verse 5 and verse 6, we find, as Spurgeon said in the Treasury of David, we find the history of the grass sown, grown, blown, mown, and gone, and the history of man. It's not much different. We're here, and we're gone. And Moses describes really our helplessness in the face of death. He speaks of it as being swept away as by a flash flood that suddenly bursts upon us and takes away everything in its paths. We're like the grass of the field. Sprouts in the morning, looks promising, but after a day in the blistering desert sun, it lies withered. And Moses is making the point, a very important point, that death is the result of God's judgment and God's wrath on our sin. Pastor Ben and I were talking this morning, and the first two chapters of the Bible, great. Last two chapters of the Bible, great. What happens in between? God creates us. And we think we're smarter than God. And we think we're wiser than God. And all of the ills and all of the sorrows and all of the disappointments and all of the tragedies are because of our rebelling against God. Now, science, I'm not anti-science. Science, when it is biblical and sound, is just a gift from God. But unregenerate man tells us that death is just a natural part of that life cycle. All living things die, so just accept it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, and that's it. That's not it. That's a secular, unregenerate, humanistic lie that really minimizes the horror of death and disregards the clear teaching of the Bible that death has entered this world as a direct judgment on the sin of the human race. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.